our Bibles tonight, and for our Bible study, we're going to go to John chapter number 9. John chapter number 9, and we're going to do part 2 of this message from John chapter 9, entitled A Sure Mark of Pharisees, and that is what? An unteachable spirit. John chapter 9 gives us some very deep insight into the heart and into the mind of a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the religious leadership of Israel when Christ came during his earthly ministry. And you read about the Pharisees, and it's kind of clear, isn't it, that the Pharisees were very arrogant. They're a very arrogant bunch, very obnoxious, very callous, haughty. And here's the deal. It was the Pharisees' conviction that they knew everything. That was what made them that way. They thought they knew everything. And in John chapter 9, the story here centers around a man that was born blind. Look at verse 1. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." So what does Christ do? Well, Christ did what he always does. Christ wanted to meet the need in this man's life. So you go down here to verse 6. It says, "And when he had thus spoken," it says, "he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." And that's interesting right there, how Christ, you know, you study some of these things out about him and the way he healed people. He spit on the ground, took the spit, made clay of it, and then anointed the eyes of the guy. Now, those of you who wear glasses tonight after church, we're not going to go outside and do that tonight, okay? I don't think any of you want me to spit in the ground, make clay, and put it on your eyes. So we're not going to do that. But that's what Christ did, and that because he was Christ, amen? And so that's what he did. "And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. "He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing." And then we talked about those nosy neighbors last week. The neighbors, verse 8 there, the neighbors, therefore, they were watching. They saw what was going on. They're snoopy. And they it says that they which before had seen him that he was blind said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." But he said, "I'm he." "Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that's called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight." Then said they unto him, "Well, where is he?" Where is Christ? He said, "I know not." And then verse 13, they go, and who do they bring on the scene here? Oh, yeah. Here comes, "They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind." So they bring him to the Pharisees. And as you go through the chapter here, the Pharisees think they know everything. Remember last week? They thought they knew for a fact Jesus was not God. Was he God? Yeah, so they had that wrong. They just knew this man wasn't really born blind. But was he born blind? Yeah, they had that wrong. They just knew Jesus was a sinner. Was Jesus a sinner? Now they had that wrong. They just knew that the man born blind was blind because of sin. Was that the reason? Yes or no? No, they had that wrong too. So they had it all wrong, but yet they thought they had it all figured out. Little did they know that they were wrong about everything they thought they knew. You read this chapter, and they're so sure that they're right about everything, and yet they couldn't be more wrong. So how does a person get that way to where they're like a know-it-all? They think that they're so right. How does a person get that way? Verse 34. Go down there. Skip down to verse 34. And I think this verse is a key to understanding the heart of the Pharisee. Verse 34. They answered and said unto him. This is the Pharisees talking to the man born blind after he tries to reason with them. They say to him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins. And dost thou what? Teach us." And they cast him out. That's the key right there, is that they were unteachable. And that's never a good thing. Okay, it's not a good thing in your marriage to be unteachable. It's just not good, you know. I mean, is there anyone in here who knows everything about how to be a good husband? Any guy who raises their hand, his wife's not here tonight. I guarantee you. Sam, there you go, buddy. Rochelle's working late, man. You could have just, yeah. You could have just really just, you know, puffed yourself up. Yeah, that's me. But no, no guy in here knows everything about being a good husband, right? So do we all have room to learn? Yeah. And see, but when a guy thinks he knows it all, that's when he's in trouble. He gets unteachable. His wife can't approach him. His wife can't share anything with him at that point. You know, same thing with sports. If somebody thinks they know everything about whatever sport it is they do, now they're uncoachable. They're unteachable. They're never going to grow past where they are. See, same thing at work. You know, if you're not willing to learn from other people at work and you think you've arrived and you're an expert, well, then you're not going to grow past where you are at work. And on we go. Church, you know, in every way, it's just not good to be unteachable. Now, there were several character traits that made these people, the Pharisees, unteachable. And so I want us to look at that tonight. And I'm going to just real quickly, boom, I'm going to hit the last two from last week and move on. If you missed it last week, go online, you can get it. But the first thing was this. Pharisees tend to explain away truth. They explain away truth by seeking to discredit the teacher. And then the second thing we saw last week is that Pharisees are not teachable because they're not good listeners. They are not good listeners. Therefore, they're not teachable. Now, the next thing I want to look at tonight, number three, Pharisees are unteachable because Pharisees love to label and they love to divide people up into camps. Now, as this chapter goes on, it's you can see their temperature just rising as the chapter goes on. They're getting hotter and hotter. They're getting more and more exasperated. First, they talk to the guy and they don't get satisfaction. Then they go to the guy's parents and they don't get satisfaction. Then they go back to the guy again. And you remember last week, look down at verse 26. It says, "Then said they to him again, 'Well, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?' He answered them, 'I have told you already, and ye did not what?'" Here, ladies, you ever say that to your husband? "I told you, and you weren't listening." Man, I've heard that one, haven't I, Ben? I just heard that today, didn't I? There was something. What was it? There was something that I was oblivious about that I shouldn't have been oblivious about. And you were like, "Weren't you listening?" You said, "I went through..." Well, you're not going to tell me though. You don't want to embarrass me. All right, forget it. But anyway, that's the Pharisees. He said, "You did not hear." And then look at verse 27. "Wherefore," he says, "would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciple? If I say it again, Are you gonna come over to Christ and believe on him?" And then look at verse 28. Now, this is the key. Verse 28. "Then they reviled him." They reviled him. "And they said, 'Thou art his disciple, but we are what? Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fella, we know not from whence he is.'" And basically what they're saying here is, "We're Moses guys. Now look, you may be a Jesus guy, but you know what? You're in the Jesus camp, we're in the Moses camp. We're a Moses guy." Now, there's nothing wrong with Moses. All right? I mean, Moses wrote the law and he got the word of God for Israel from the Lord, and it was the word of God. There's nothing wrong with what Moses said. Now, here's the deal. Jesus was outside of their comfort zone, of their camp. Therefore, truth lied outside of the comfort zone of their camp. Let me say that again. Jesus was outside the comfort zone of their camp. Therefore, truth lied outside of the comfort zone of their camp. Many of the truths that Jesus Christ shared were new. So they immediately recoiled. And they thought, "Well, we've never heard that before. That's new. What new doctrine is this?" they said. They're thinking, "This goes against everything that we've always believed." And so immediately when Christ begins to share with them new information and divine information that they hadn't had before. They immediately recoil at that. They don't want any part of that because they're thinking, well, if I do that, what will the other Pharisees in our camp think about me? See, he was outside that comfort zone of their camp. And so these truths that he's sharing with them, they didn't want to receive them. They didn't want to take it in because they're worried about their camp over here. We're Moses guys, see? And so they're worried about this. Now, before I apply this principle, I want to make one thing very clear up front. Disclaimer right here, okay? And that is this. God is not dispensing new revelation today. God's word is complete and it's final. Aren't you glad for that tonight? Paul said in Colossians 1, he said it was given unto him to complete, to fulfill God's word. So all that we need today is found in God's word. It's able, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So the Bible is able to completely, thoroughly furnish us unto all good works. The Bible is a complete book, and it's able to thoroughly furnish us. You ever seen a house that was half furnished? You know, and you maybe there's one room with a lot of furniture in it, and then there's another room with no furniture in it, you know, because they just maybe don't have the money to do it. And you ever seen a house half furnished? No, the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't half furnish us. The Bible doesn't, you know, mostly furnish us. No, the Bible completely, thoroughly furnishes us unto all good works. Amen? Now, having said that, you know, so you know where I'm coming from. There are truths. Now, do you agree with me with this? There are truths within God's Word that I personally haven't discovered yet. Is that right? Okay, so all the information's there, right? But have I learned all the information? Have I digested it and assimilated it and understand it all? Yes or no? Is there anybody in here who can say, yep, I know everything there is to know about the Bible? No. So, therefore, when these new things are revealed to me from the Bible, they're new to me. You ever get a nugget in your devotion? Then it's like, woo! That was a great devotion Brother Wade gave at men's prayer. Those of you guys that missed the men's prayer breakfast Tuesday morning really missed a blessing. Brother Wade, I tell you, I was telling Denise, it's a wonderful, wonderful nugget there from God's Word. And that was, it was a blessing. And so, you know, there's a lot of things about the Bible that it's all there, but I personally haven't discovered it yet. And so when those things are revealed to me, either in my personal study or through another preacher or teacher or another Christian, then they're new to me. See, it's kind of like when you buy a car, you know, the thing may be 5 years old, but you say to people, hey, have you seen my what? New car. Why? It's new to you. Right. And so you get this car and you call it your new car. And it's not new. It's 5 years old. You know, but yet it's new to you. You haven't personally discovered everything about the car yet. You know, and I mean, within that first week, you make all kinds of discoveries, don't you? You know, when it runs out of gas for the first time, you got to figure out where the gas tank is. Right. And you got to figure out how to get the thing open, you know. And where the lever is to open the thing. And then, if you live in Florida, it isn't until about January you figure out how to get the heat going on that thing, right? Because you don't hardly ever need the heat. And then some cold January morning, you got to figure out how to run. So you're discovering new things about the car. You know, you don't really worry about whether, you know, where the jack is or whether it has one until what? Yeah, flat tire. You make new discoveries, right? And so that's the way it is with God's Word. See, it's when truth comes to me from the Bible that I've never seen before, it's new to me. See, it's not that God's giving more revelation today. No, it's all here, but it's new to me when I discover it. Now listen, I'm going somewhere with this. Pharisees pride themselves in following the old paths, they call it. They pride themselves in the fact that they don't change. A Pharisee's real proud of the fact that they don't change. That's the way they are in John 9. Well, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciple. Well, truth of the matter is, could they have been both? Yeah. I mean, are Moses and Jesus contradictory? No, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but fulfill it. So, I mean, they weren't working in contradiction, but yet they were so resistant to change that they didn't want any part of it. Their attitude was, I got it all figured out. A Pharisee's attitude is, I got it all figured out, and I don't appreciate somebody coming along with a new idea that might mess up my system, mess up my convictions, mess up my rules. They don't appreciate somebody expounding on some doctrine that they've never heard before, because it's just gonna upset the apple cart and just really mess them up, you know? Well, should we be wanting to learn? Yeah, we should be wanting to learn and grow and change. And we don't all know everything there is to know. I look at my own life and I think, man, you know, how much I've learned in the last 20 years about God's Word, just being here and teaching it. And there's so much to learn. There's so much more to learn. I haven't even touched the hem of the garment of all I want to learn about the Bible. And that's exciting, see? But a Pharisee, no. They don't want anything coming along. That's like, you know, the message on Psalm 23 Sunday night. I've gotten so much feedback on that, about that message from Psalm 23. And showing the literal fulfillment of Psalm 23 and doctrinally what it's talking about. And I know for many of you that was new. Some of you told me, wow, that was just enlightening, but the cross-references were great, and I saw it, you know. And some of you were just, your eyes were just sparkling after church as you were talking about it. And that's exciting, see? But a Pharisee is like, well, I've never heard that about Psalm 23. I don't believe that. I'm never going to believe that, you know. And so the Pharisee is so adamant about this thing, about their convictions and their beliefs and their system, their rules. They're so adamant about it that they begin to form their own exclusive camp or group. And so then what happens is, and listen closely, what happens, there's pressure then within the group to make sure that nobody changes and that everybody remains true to the ideology of the group. There's this peer pressure now in the group, see, in the camp, to make sure that everybody stays true to the, you know, to whatever the it is that the group's saying. Every once in a while, somebody will dare to go against the accepted ideas of the group, and then what happens? The other Pharisees see to it; they're kicked out of the camp. And then that person, many times, you know what they do? There you go. They go and start their own camp. And this stuff goes on and on and on and on and on. Now, where do Pharisees get the idea that new is always bad? Not from the Bible. I mean, think about the Bible. In the Bible, we see a New Testament, a new heaven, a new earth, a new name, a new Jerusalem, a new commandment. We sung that tonight. A new and living way whereby we become new creatures in Christ. In fact, Jesus said in Revelation 21:5, I make all things new. The idea that new is bad is not a biblical thought, is what I'm trying to get across to you. God is not against new things. Now, do this. Take your Bible and keep your bookmarker here. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. What would you say would be the most carnal church that Paul wrote to? Church at Corinth. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. And you know from our study in 1 Corinthians what a carnal church, issues, problems. I mean, just all kinds of things going on in this church that were wicked. And we've been going through 1 Corinthians and we're about to finish the book up. But in 1 Corinthians 3, I want you to look at verse 3 with me. He says, for ye are yet carnal. That means fleshly. For whereas, he's going to tell them why they're carnal, there is among you envying and strife, and what's the next word? Divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul. I'm in the Paul camp. Another one says, I'm of Apollos. He's my guy. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God gave the increase. He says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The most carnal church in the New Testament was really big about camps and labels. Now that's insightful. Years ago, I think it was back in the 80s, there was a just a petty stupidness is what it was, but there was a thing in a certain segment of Independent Baptists, and many of you, maybe all of you, I don't even know if you even know the name, but there was a preacher that had a big, big church up in Hammond, Indiana named Jack Hiles. And there was this big stink, and a guy who had another guy who had a newspaper wrote a bunch of articles making a bunch of accusations against Jack Hiles, and then, you know, and it ended up getting real ugly like it always does. But what was funny is that one of the things they started doing is the camp that backed Hiles, they would go around and they'd wear pins that said 100% Hiles. 100% Hiles. And I'm thinking, whew, I'm not even 100% Dan Proctor. You know? I'm not at all 100% Dan Proctor. Okay? Because I know Dan Proctor. I'm not 100% Dan Proctor. I'm not 100% anybody except one person. I'm 100% Jesus. That's it. I'm not 100% any man. But do you see what I'm talking about? How Pharisees love to label and they love to divide people up into camps and take sides. And, you know, hey, what a wonderful day when the Pharisee decides to forget about all the labels that he puts on people and that he puts on himself. He forgets about all the camps that he divides people up into, and the Pharisee just makes a decision, man, I'm going to love everybody, and I'm going to learn what I can from everybody. What a wonderful day that is when a Pharisee just decides, I'm going to put away the labels, put away the camps, put away all this silliness, and just love everybody. Sometimes people will ask me, you know, well, what... You know, kind of what group are you in, your church, and what camp are you in? And I say, you know what? We just kind of just are a little bit different. We love all the brethren. Nobody, I can assure you of this, here at Crossroads, not only are we not part of a camp, I don't even know what the camps are. And I don't care to know. And I can assure you of this. I want to assure y'all of something. Nobody is putting outside pressure on me or on this church to teach this or that according to some camp somewhere. Nobody's doing that. You know, it's funny because in the South here, you've got two predominant Baptist camps. Predominant, I say. There's others. There's Free Will Baptist, Missionary Baptist, General Baptist. I heard there's even Seventh-day Baptist, and there's all these different But you got two predominant camps. You got the Southern Baptists, which are, you know, they're part of the Southern Baptist Convention camp. And we're not that. We're not part of that camp. But then you got the Independent Baptists, and they've got a bunch of different camps because, you know, this one got mad at this one, and so they started this camp. This one got angry at this one because they didn't do it the way they thought they ought to do it, and so they got their camp, and this one's got their... And most of them, most of the camp, all these different camps you've got out there, and you all don't know anything about this. This is all probably new to a lot of you, okay? And most of you don't have a clue about it because most of you don't come from an Independent Baptist background. You just... you know, came to the church and got saved, or were unchurched and started coming. But you got all these different camps in the Independent Baptists, and unfortunately, most of them are about 2 inches deep doctrinally. You know, And if you go out and visit churches on vacation, you soon find that out. It's a little discouraging. But you know what? We're not in any of those camps either. We're not in any of those camps. So I guess if you were to call us anything, you'd just be Crossroads Campless Church. We're just a body of believers learning the Bible and striving to live the Bible. That simple. We're just a body of believers that love God's Word. We want to learn it. We want to live it. We want to love our community. And we want to be an influence and an impact in this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. That's what we are. And so, you know, Pharisees love labels, though. They're big on labels. They're big on labels. They're big on dividing people up into camps. And we see that there in John chapter 9. Let's go back to our text, John chapter 9. The next thing that makes a Pharisee unteachable is that Pharisees resort to intimidation to win arguments. Pharisees resort to intimidation to win arguments. Now, I want you to notice in this text, John 9, notice how the Pharisees play hardball when people don't agree with them. Let's go down here and let's look at verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So what's their attitude? If you don't agree with us, we will have you publicly humiliated and thrown out of the synagogue. Well, what is that? It's a clear-cut case of intimidation, right, Mary? And look down at verse 34. It says there, they answered and said unto him, this is the Pharisees now talking to the man born blind. They said to him there in verse 34, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they what? Okay. If you don't agree with us, then you know what we're going to do? We're going to insult you, and we're going to throw you out of our camp. Look down at verse 28. He told him, that's the place we read earlier. He said, when he said, you did not hear. Wherefore, if you would hear it again, will you be my disciples? Verse 28, then they reviled him. That means to vilify. They vilified the guy. Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. You don't agree with us? We'll use our tongues to vilify and revile you. Now, this is a mark of Pharisees. Pharisees, I'll just tell you this. Pharisees tend to be real angry people. They're angry people. They're real uptight about everything. They're really, really, as they say, Southern expression, they're wound up tighter than the high string on a $2 violin. They are high strung. They are really uptight people. I mean, they get upset and uptight over everything. Everything's an issue. There's always an issue to run up the flagpole. They always got to have something to fight about and get all upset about. There's always got to be somebody to, you know, that isn't doing it right, and we got to straighten them out. And Pharisees have a real hard time just relaxing. It's okay to smile, amen? I like our church because we smile a lot, you know? And we're happy. Aren't we a happy church, you know? And aren't you glad for that, though? Wouldn't you hate to have to come in and just, you know, be all... I mean, it's just terrible. You know, Pharisees just have a hard time just relaxing, being who they are in Christ and letting other people be who they are in Christ. They've always got to correct everything. They always have to be the ruler to judge everything, you know, and they ought to judge by the standard. They always are uptight, always upset. They just angry people, you know. Pharisees aren't teachable because they're so defensive. You know, if you try and discuss an issue with them, boom, they go into the attack mode. Just like these Pharisees vilify this man in John 9. Those with a Pharisaical attitude, they do the same thing. That same strategy is used by people today. Many husbands do this with their wives. Many husbands do this. I tell you right now, many husbands are Pharisees at home. They're unteachable. Their wife cannot approach them about anything, because if their wife approaches them about anything, they immediately are like the Pharisees. They go into the attack mode. And whatever the issue is, we're going to go ahead and we're going to redirect this conversation to your faults and your failures. And the wife tries to bring up an issue, a problem, something you know, that needs to be corrected maybe in the man's life. Well, but you're blah, 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 blah. And you do this and you do that. So just lay off. Now, I've never done that, have I, honey? Never. What you just saw was hypothetical, all right? But I you know, I'm serious. I've never done that to my wife. But that's what a lot of guys, they can't handle any criticism. They can't handle any truth. They can't handle reality. So as soon as their wife tries to say anything, immediately they go into the attack mode. And they got to try to, you know, get the conversation steered towards her faults and her failures. Bosses do this at work with their employees. If anybody in the organization or the business has an idea or a suggestion, boom, that boss just shuts them right down. It wasn't my idea, so it's not a good one. You know, that kind of thing. Unfortunately, many preachers do this too. Can I share something with you here? Stay away. If you ever move from here, okay, and you're ever looking for a church, stay away from any ministry that seems to be motivated by fear and anger. Listen to that now, and you remember that. Tuck that away. Stay away from any ministry that seems to be motivated by fear and anger. Let me read you this in Proverbs 22. It says this: make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. The Bible says that we are to speak the truth in love. And until we learn how to do that, until we learn how to speak the truth in love, we are never going to be able to engage in deep, meaningful, edifying conversation with other people. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:29, listen closely to this verse, he that is slow to wrath, long fuse. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. When we are hasty in our spirit, do you know what we do? We're quick to cut off other people when they're talking. We talk over them. We raise our voice. We throw tantrums. We resort to intimidation. Well, what does that do to us personally? Well, what it does is we never learn anything and we never grow past where we are right now. That's the bottom line. We're never going to grow. Just not going to grow. Do y'all want to grow tonight? Or do y'all just want to stay right where you're at? Huh? You want to grow? Then you know what? We can't be like the Pharisees. And we cannot use intimidation to try to win arguments. We can't love labels and try to divide people up into camps. But then the last thing is this. The last thing that gives a Pharisee an unteachable spirit, Pharisees, now listen closely to this, Pharisees have a very self-inflated opinion of themselves. There's a word for that. Can anybody tell me the word for when we have a self-inflated opinion of ourselves? What's the word for that? P-R-I-D-E. What's the middle letter in pride? I. Those who are prideful are not teachable. It's all about them. They feel that they're above learning. As you read this chapter, John 9, it's very clear that the Pharisees believe themselves to be God's gift to the community. They're the religious Gestapo, you know, that's going to keep everybody else in line. And this once blind man, you know what he does? And I haven't read it yet. We're going to read it. He gives the Pharisees really a very logical, thought-out argument as to the character of Christ. Let's look at it. Look at verse 30. I mean, it's really brilliant what the guy said. Verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, Was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now, is that a pretty good argument right there? That's pretty reasonable, isn't it? That's pretty logical. So how do they respond? Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They didn't say, you know what, buddy? You got a pretty good point there. Maybe we need to learn more about this Jesus. No, you can just see the pride just dripping from them. Hey, you were born in sins. What do you know? You can't teach us anything. Who are you to teach me? You know, the saddest part about, and by the way, this guy has a personal conversation with Christ. They give him the boot out of the synagogue. And when they give him the boot, Christ comes to the guy. And look what Jesus says in verse 35. Jesus gives this guy, he reveals to him exactly who he is. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, I love that. Jesus went and found the guy. He didn't find Christ. Christ found him. Isn't that good? And when he had found him, the Bible says here, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You know what the saddest part is about people that are full of pride and full of themselves? They're so blind, but they don't get it. They're so blind, but they don't get it. They just don't get it. You look down here, and it says here, verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. You know what he's saying right there? The people who know that they're blind, they got problems, and that they need Jesus, he said, those are the ones I came to give sight to. The guy who thinks he already sees everything clearly, he said, that guy's blind. Well, what's hilarious is the Pharisees are listening in on his conversation. They are eavesdropping on him. And in verse 40, it says, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Don't you love that? Jesus is over here talking to the guy, having a personal conversation. And they're over here going. And then when he gets all done, they go, hey, are we blind also? And he says in verse 41, and Jesus said unto them, I love this. If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. That was a punch right in the gut right there. Because, you know, in a nice way. you know, now they may not have got it. They may have just kind of left scratching their head. But, you know, what Jesus is saying right there is he's saying, you know what? If you were blind, if you realized your needy condition, then you know what? I would take care of your sin problem. I would forgive your sins, and I would take care of your sin problem. But because you don't think you have a sin problem and that you see everything perfect, your sin remaineth. That did not win a popularity contest for Jesus right there. Now, here's the deal. Here's the point. And I'm done. When you are full of yourself, you just can't see clearly. You don't see things as they really are. Hear me. You don't see things as they really are. You don't live in reality, friend, when you're puffed up and full of yourself. You don't live in reality. You have a perception. But your perception is not necessarily reality, friend. And if you're full of yourself and you're full of pride, you're not seeing clearly, but you think you got it figured out, like the Pharisees, and you are miles away from figuring it out. Because you can't see your own faults and your own failures and your own shortcomings and your own sins. We see clearly other people's needs. And then there's these huge blind spots in our own life that prevent us from seeing our own weaknesses. And it's puffed up pride. It's just full of ourselves, like these people. So what's the key to humility? What's the key to really being in reality? The key is staying close to God's Word and continually growing and learning God's truth. And as you do that, as you become a disciple, a learner, and you take the seat with the learners instead of the seat over there with the Pharisees, as you take your seat with the learners, then you know what happens? The longer that you're saved, the more we realize how little we know and how quickly we can fail and how much we need Christ. The longer you're saved, there should be a maturity process taking place where you would think the longer you're saved and the more you know, the more sure you'd get of yourself. You'd be like Barney Fife, you know. Everything's under control. Don't worry, Andy, go on. I got it all under control. And you think, oh, yeah, I got everything in. I got everything together. I figured out this Christian life thing. But you know what? Hey, those of you who have been saved a while and you've grown, have you noticed? I have. The longer I'm saved, really, the more stupid I feel. I'm serious. The more I study that book, the more I realize how little I really know about it. The longer I'm saved, the more I know how weak I am in the flesh and how much I need Jesus. The longer you're saved, if you're growing and not full of yourself, you realize, you get humble, and you realize how much I need Jesus. And you would think, the world thinks, well, the more you know, the more sure you get, and the more proud and the more assured you get in the Christian life. Everything's just the opposite. Have you ever noticed that? In the Christian life, everything's opposite. And the Christian life, the more you're saved and the more you know, the more you know how much you need Jesus. And this book right here, that's the mirror that shows us who we truly are and where we need to change. Therefore, we should be hungry for God's Word. And as we hunger for God's Word and we receive it humbly, we begin to possess a teachable spirit. And people can approach me, and I'm not defensive. People can approach me, and I don't have to be belligerent. I don't have to go in attack mode. People can approach me, and I don't have to try to intimidate them and run over them. People can approach me, and I don't have to try to discredit them, you know, try to do away with what they're saying by discrediting them. Oh, they're this and they're that. Who are they to tell me? I don't have to do that anymore. I can take a seat with the learners and realize that, you know what? We are all a work in progress. Amen. And we need to have a teachable spirit. Just be teachable.